Yep. All right. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 1, verse 17. Yeah. I got to tell you, if there was ever a time that you needed to lean on grace, now is the time. You know, we're not going to know everything, but rely on His grace, rely on the Holy Spirit, and He's going to get you through whatever this is we're going through, and we're going through something major, but whatever it is we're going through, He's going to get us through it, and we're going to be just fine. As long as you don't weird out, do something crazy, you'll be fine. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus is, He is grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus is grace and truth. He wants us to have the abundance of grace. And to have the abundance of grace is to have the abundance of Jesus. See, you're not going to be able to, separate grace and faith. They're intertwined. You're not going to be able to separate them. You know, and I've ran into people, they want to say, it's all by faith. I ran into another group of people say, it's all by grace. It's by both. It's by grace that we are saved that it might be by faith. It's by faith that we are saved that it might be by grace. They're the two. They're tied together. You can't separate them. Grace and faith. And actually, if both sides would get a hold of this, it'd be a lot easier on both sides of them. If the Word of Faith Circle would get a hold of this, when they focus on the grace of God and see Him in His grace, faith is going to happen in your heart. That's just something that happens. I've experienced it. I know. It's just something that happens. Faith happens. And if the grace people would get a hold of it, that it's okay to operate by faith. You know, there's a group of people that don't like that word faith. That I've even seen a book in a church one time that tried to explain why faith was not for the church today. How do you come up with these ideas? It's not from God. So here's something that you need to understand. It is our Lord's good pleasure to see your family blessed, your storehouses overflowing, your body full of the resurrection life of Jesus. That's the abundance of Jesus. That's the abundance of grace. That's the Zoe kind of life. See, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That means life and everything that it includes. The Zoe kind of life. He wants you to have too much. Oh, this really bugs people. He wants you to be overflowing with blessings. He wants your bank accounts to be full. He wants your body to be full of health. He wants everything that you're associated to be blessed with more than enough. Not so you can hoard it up, not so you can set on it, but He can go help somebody. You have something to give to somebody. You know, you can buy food for somebody, you can buy clothes for somebody. You can do something for somebody else. It'd be like that tree that's planted by the river of living water, or that tree sprouts out, grows branches, and grows over the neighbor's fence, and they can get some fruit too. See, he wants to bless you with abundance, but he wants it to go through you and out into the community around you. You're blessed to be a blessing. And in fact, one guy taught me, he said, you should be a blessing looking for a place to happen. There's all kinds of places. There's all kinds of places to be a blessing. You know, there's all kinds of places that need help. And we just have a smorgasbord of places to we can bless. Need to make sure we don't get religiously rigid and just get stuck on one thing. Now, I want you to notice in that verse it said that the law was given, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If the devil can keep you under the law, he can keep you defeated. See, whenever people are under the law, whenever people are really trying hard, and this is a frustrating thing. People try hard. They're doing it with all their heart. They have the best intentions. They want to be blessed. They want to earn God's favor. They want all these things. They want to do right by God. And they try just as hard as they can. And they make a mistake and it just crushes them. Because, I don't know, I've been told this. You make a mistake, you got to start all over. How am I going to deal with this? I'll be starting over every day. At least I was honest. See, the law is not going to help you to be blessed. And it's not going to earn any blessings for you. That's why we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 6. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, when you're under grace, you're going to conquer sin. But it, right there, it tells us plainly that if we're under the law, that sin has dominion over us. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. Says the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the strength of sin is the law. You want to get somebody deep into sin? Get them deep under the law. You know, I had a guy, and I trust this preacher. I trust him a lot. He evidently did some studying on Hollywood, and they used to call it Hollywood. And said they had a picture, they had the Ten Commandments posted at the gate of Hollywood. And he said this was supposed to be a place originally to make Christian films. But evidently, people looking at the law, every time they went through the gate, turned them away from God, and look where they ended up. Hollywood is a mess. Hollywood is a tragic mess. It's a mess. It's a mess. But I think even God is going to even clean Hollywood up. I've been seeing some, I just see some things happening, and Trump appointing people to different things and different places, and our world is changing. God is changing our world. This is above even Trump. No one man could pull this off. God is changing our world. We're going through some kind of a transformation, some kind of amazing thing. I can't describe it. I mean, some people want to call it, you know, maybe we're getting ready for the rapture. That could be. Maybe we're getting ready for a jubilee. Maybe we're getting ready for something we don't even know about. You know, one of the things that has always kept me a little bit on edge is every time they, you know, they'll find some new cave in Jerusalem, they'll have some scrolls that disappeared, or they'll find some scrolls in the Vatican, or they'll find some scrolls over here, and wonder, what exactly did we miss? What's still out there to learn? There's a lot. There's a lot to learn. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Go back over to Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." See, there's a couple things you need to know. There's something called positional righteousness and conventional righteousness. What theologians will say, even though you were made righteous by grace, you now have to do right and keep the law to continue being righteous. That's what the religious people want you to think. But I want you to understand this. It's called the gift of righteousness for a reason. You cannot earn it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." It's something that you got made. It's something that happened to you when you got born again. Poof! You got made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God, period. The minute you get born again, you're the righteousness of God, period. Now, righteousness, I'm glad I finally learned about this. I found some old Kenneth Copeland tapes, and I listened to them over and over and over again, but it was called Right Standing. But, you know, these guys, they asked me, they was talking about Kenneth Copeland, and I said, "I heard of that guy." And, you know, when you're in Texas, and hanging around Word of Faith people, and you say, "I heard of Kenneth Copeland," they're going to look at you like you just fell off the turnip wagon. And that's what they did. They looked at me kind of, they actually stopped talking, and they said, "What?" They looked at me like, "What do you mean you heard of him?" "See, I heard of him. I never heard him preach before." They said, "You never heard Kenneth Copeland preach?" They talked about him like he was almost a god. And I said, "No." "So you want to hear some of his tapes?" I said, "Yeah." So I went to their closet, and they had this closet that was packed full of tapes. And he had this teaching called Right Standing with God. And that was the first time I had anybody explain righteousness in a way that I could actually get into it and understand it. And he explained that righteousness is right standing with God. And up until that point, I had always been taught that righteousness was right doing. And I failed miserably. Because I would try to be righteous. If you ever want to fail, Try to be something that God already made you. It'll happen every time. You'll find a way to not be what God made you. Because you're trying to earn something that God has freely given you. Then you're frustrating the grace of God. So just accept it. Just say, no, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been put in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Period. You know, some of this stuff, you're just going to have to experiment with and just learn to live it. When you make a mistake, instead of asking God to forgive you, why don't you just say this, thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me, and thank you, Father, that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did. And if you just have to talk about that mistake anymore, say, could you help me get this thing messed, get this thing cleaned up? I don't want to do that no more. What would be wrong with that? Instead of asking God to do something that He already did for you 2,000 years ago. Now, it's important to not let the theologians and the religious people muddy the waters on this righteousness thing. Because they'll do everything they can do to try to convince you that righteousness is right doing. And that's not what it is. You do right because you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But you don't do right in order to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? You do right because you are right. You don't do right to become right. You've already been made right. You can't earn it. Now this is a biggie. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. See, there's people that try to earn God's love. But you can't earn God's love. In fact, you can't make Him love you any more than He already does. In fact, the Bible tells us that He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. He loved you before you even got born again. And then when you got born again, you got adopted into His family. You got made a child of God. Now, a lot of people, they can grasp that part of it. Okay, I can understand that. There's nothing I can do to make God love me anymore. But remember, there's always an anti. There's always an anti-type. There is nothing that you can do to make Him love you any less. Now that one is a hard one for people to believe. They can accept, okay, I can't do anything to make Him love me anymore. But I did this, and I don't think I qualify for the love of God. You know, there's people running around that don't think God loves them. There's people running around that think that because of their past, that God has a lower degree of love for them than He may have for somebody else. And it gets confusing in churches sometimes because it gets kind of preached that way, kind of second-handedly. But you remember the prodigal son? He did everything he could do everything wrong. I mean, you know, he cashed in his inheritance and he went to town and he had a party. And evidently it must have been a big one, because he blew his whole inheritance. All of it. And it got so bad that he was kind of living in the pig pen. And, you know, he looked around and he thought, man, even the servants at my father's house eat better than I do. He must have been in a pretty rough spot. And he got out of there. And, you know, it doesn't say anything about him cleaning up or anything. I mean, this guy had been taking care of pigs. He smelled. But it does say that the father seen him afar off and ran out to greet him and put sandals on his feet, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, and brought him to the house, killed the fatted calf, and had a party. That's love. Even though he did everything he could possibly do wrong, his father still loved him. There's a lot of people that need to hear that. There's a lot of people that think that maybe they've went too far and that God can't love them. They need to be told that God does love them. Because he does. He didn't change his mind just because you made a mistake. Now, all this grace talk, we've talked about it a lot. It's not a license to sin. It's not a license to sin. And it just irritates me. Sometimes you'll be talking about grace, and then invariably there'll be some preacher come up and say, well, we don't believe in none of that sloppy grace. Well, good, neither do I. And then there's some people that take this grace and they just go out there and be complete idiots and say, well, I'm saved by grace. You are saved by grace, but you need to understand this. There are consequences for sin. You know, there are things that can happen to you. You tear your hedge of protection down, it's you did it. God is not going to punish you. It's not God doing it, but I'm going to tell you what. There are things attached to some of these sins that you don't want no part of. And then people get in a jam and they say, well, why did God do this to me? He didn't. He didn't. He put you in a place of protection and you walked out of it and did everything you could do to invite the devil into your circumstances. And then the devil got there and then you blame God for it. Sometimes people's thinking. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is where we're at. We need to be as innocent as doves. But you do need to be smart. See, be as wise as serpents. I don't know if any of you have ever played with rattlesnakes. But you can find a rattlesnake coiled up. Or even a bull snake, whatever. You go kick dirt in his face. Enough, pretty soon he's going to take his head and he's going to take his head and tuck it under himself.
He knows by experience.
And if you wonder why, because, see, they don't have eyelids. And they can't afford to get something in their eyes. So they're going to protect their eyes. They're being wise. Don't open yourself up to stupid attacks. See, most of our problems are of our own making. You know, people make crazy choices. A lot of times I think of people as like this monkey. I always get this picture of this monkey with a stick sneaking up on this lion. And he poked that lion right in the butt. And it's like, people do that all the time. They got a place of blessing that they could be in, and then we'll go poke the bear. You know, my friend used to call it jumping up and grabbing the curse and pulling it down around your ears. People have a way of tearing down their hedge of protection. You know, and sometimes it's as innocent as the words of our mouth. You know, we'll speak negative words or stuff over our families or jobs or whatever we're dealing with. But sometimes it's more aggressive than that. You know, sometimes people go out and do things that are physically harmful for them, and then they blame God for things not working out for them. And that just won't work. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, there are some people that believe in universal grace. And that's a lie that is straight from the pit of hell. They say by God's grace, all will be saved even without believing in Jesus. There's one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. And the Bible makes it very clear to us in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, how to do that. If we believe that God raised Jesus back to life, and we confess that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. I have heard so many different crazy ideas and recipes for salvation until it'll feel a freight train. One of my favorites was one lady said she was born in America, so she's a Christian. Really? One preacher tried to tell me, he said, well, Muslim and Christians, they all worship the same God. No, we don't. We don't. I've heard people tell me, you know, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, all these other religions, they're all going to heaven just like you. No, they're not. There's one way to the Father, and that is through the Son, and His name is Jesus. But all these other religions, their leaders that they really put their faith in died. The one true faith that will get you to heaven has an empty tomb. Jesus is the only way. And grace is one of His number one things. You know, we'll go to the end of the world telling people that they're saved by grace. And to some people, being saved means born again. Just that's it. But being saved is so much more. Yeah, that's part of it. You're born again, you're going to go to heaven. Praise God. But there's salvation that you're going to have to receive down here on this earth. You know, salvation includes healing and protection and deliverance. That's salvation too. You're not done being saved. And it's all by grace. You're not going to earn it. You have to receive it. The same way you got born again, you couldn't do anything but call on the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the same way you're going to get healed. That's the same way you're going to get delivered. That's the same way you're going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the same way you're going to get prospered. Believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us every day. Father, we thank you for the grace of God. Oh, man, we thank you for the grace of God. And your mercy, your patience, your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for taking care of us in spite of ourselves. And Father, we ask that Holy Spirit will show us how to be more fruitful in your kingdom. How to let this fruit grow on us through a fellowship with you. And grow by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.